Well, please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we want to speak about spiritual gifts, and this would answer the question, why do we serve? I mean, we've talked about whom are we serving, the Lord Jesus. Paul said in his defense, he said, this night an angel of God stood with me, the angel of God, whose I am and whose I serve. God was the person he served, and he belonged to that, and he acknowledged that, and he referenced that. And so we want to consider this theme of our reasonable service, why it makes sense, because of the mercies of God, as we expressed in Romans chapter 12. And in our last meeting, looked at some of the principles of servanthood and how to be an effective servant, just as the unnamed servant in Abraham's day went out with a commission. He was fully focused on what he did. That's what we ought to be doing as well. But in that passage, it also spoke about that servant having in his hands all his master's goods. These were resources that the father of the heir of all things, Isaac, it was given to the servant. And the servant was to go out there and use these effectively, speaking well of the master of this household, and then telling others about these things and declaring these things and showing these things. And it's a great picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the Upper Room Discourse in chapters 13 through 17 of the Gospel of John, we have the Upper Room Discourse of the Lord. And in that discourse is a tremendous section dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He will not speak of himself. The fact that the unnamed servant in Genesis 24, no attention is called to him, accentuates that great truth. The Holy Spirit does not speak of himself. He doesn't glorify himself, but he glorifies the Son. And that's exactly what this unnamed servant did. He went there and spoke about the heir of all things, and attracted Rebecca to come and join him. And it's a wonderful picture of how the Lord is building the church today. And the very fact at the very end of that chapter that Isaac came out to meet Rebecca, this bride, also is a great picture of the things that are to come, the Lord Jesus and his return for the church. Now, in this portion, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we want to take a look at spiritual gifts. And whenever we look at spiritual gifts, there are four main passages that we always want to consult. And they're really easy to remember, and maybe some of you have thought of this little technique as well. But Romans chapter 12, the portion that we looked at to begin this series, those verses underneath, verses 3 right on through to the, well, all the chapter, but the main verses right underneath that, that speak of spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 right here, and then Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4. And those are the four main passages that speak in a more expanded version of spiritual gifts. And God has given every Christian a spiritual gift. I'm quite convinced more than one spiritual gift. I think there's a couple of spiritual gifts. I think there might be a dominant spiritual gift that's given to the believer. And then these other spiritual gifts come in and complement that. So I think there's more than just one. But let's take a look at these verses. Paul begins in verse 1. By bringing out their past, their past background as Corinthians. Once again, like the Romans, some of them debauched in their lifestyles. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. God does not want us to be ignorant about this topic of spiritual gifts and how it ties into servanthood. He says in verse 2, you know that you are Gentiles, carried away to these dumb or speechless idols, however you were led. They were under their control, under the sway of the prince of the power of the air, under these spirits that influenced these idols. And so verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are, and this begins it right here, verse 4, there are diversities or differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations or activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues or languages, to another interpretation of tongues. verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing severally or to each one individually as he wills. And we'll stop our reading at that point. Paul here is really focusing on the ministry of the gifts, and in chapters 12, 13, and 14, this is a major, major section of the epistle to the Corinthians, this first epistle. And he's speaking about the use of gifts and how they're to be used, and the arena in which they're to be used. So a really important section for us to study. And he's bringing out this tremendous fact in the very beginning, their background, the way they were led almost helplessly or aimlessly along in their life, much like many of us. Certainly for me, when I was 17, that's when I came to know Christ as my Savior. And up to that point, very much influenced by the things of the world. And I would often give my little brief testimony. I wasn't the horrible sinner that some people can be, but I was definitely a sinner and separated from the things of God. And I had all the, you know, the influences of the world behind me. I had all the albums. We were talking about this last night. And as I began to read the Word of God as a young person of 17, I had all my LP albums at the time. That dates me right there. Okay, the vinyls. Yeah. And I had, you know, the Beatles, and I had the David Bowies, and I had the Led Zeppelins. I had all these things just because that was the vein I was in my life as a high schooler, going all the high school parties, all those things. And someone invited me to come to the local assembly. And there, for the first time, I came across a group of believers in the New Testament assembly where they were just simply reading the Word of God and wanting to obey what the Word of God says. And I, after a period of time, I heard the gospel. You know, it wasn't the first time. I had to come back over and over again. But I was invited to a birthday party. And I don't know why I said yes when I was invited to come, because I didn't know the people at all. And yet the Lord made my lips say the word, yes, I'll come. I had all my friends in high school. I had a great time in high school. I had all my friends there. It was part of the high school crowd. But for some reason, I said, yes, and I'll come. And here I find myself driving along one Saturday night in a car with people that I didn't even know. They're strangers. How did I get in a car like that? How did I even get into the through the door of that car to get in? I don't know what it was, except that the Lord was leading me. And I got into that car, and I drove to this house of the youth group, one of the people in the youth group, and they had a group of teens there. And everybody was polite and friendly, and I couldn't believe the love and the attention I was getting, just people being kind to me. Never forgot that, and it stood out to me that night. And they were playing charades, and you know, I didn't know how to play charades. I wasn't used to that. That's not the group of people I hung out with when I was in high school. You know, we weren't looking to play charades or games like that, you know, in the youth group. But I really made an impact on me, this friendliness of this group. Well, I came back time and time again to the assembly. I came under the sound of the gospel and eventually came to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And what a change took place in my life. No one came to me and says, you know, those LP albums are contrary to what you read in the Word. No one said that to me. I didn't even hear it from the platform. But I just simply read the Word of God, studied the Word of God, and came to realize that the things that they were singing about in this worldly music flew in the face of all the things I was reading about as I heard things from the Scriptures. The Spirit of God was working on me. So one cold winter day, it was a little colder than this, by the way, I took my LP albums out and I threw them in the garbage can. Just put them right there in the garbage can. It was garbage day, and I'm looking at them, and I'm saying to myself, you know, if I leave them there, and for a young kid of 17 years of age, there's a lot of money in those LPs, a lot of money. Probably be worth a lot right now for collector's items. Didn't matter, though. And I put those on that garbage, in that garbage can. I looked at them. I said, you know what? Those garbage men are going to get those albums and take them. So I took them out of their sleeves. It was a cold day. They'd already been sitting there for an hour or so, so they were frozen. And I went to the backyard, and in fun and joy, in some ways, I took those LP albums and I played frisbee with them against that wall. It was a cold day, so they were splintered and, you know, shards of LP albums. I was still raking them up a couple months later in the spring, you know. There were all these little bits of LP album all over the yard. But I took that, and, you know, that was a significant growth step in my life. And that it was like I was released from that influence, being conformed to the things of this world. Just as Paul was telling these Roman believers in Romans chapter 12. And so that began that process of moving along and then understanding my responsibility and to be a servant for the Lord and telling others about the things of Christ. And so we're talking about the service of the Lord, what it means to be an effective servant for the Lord and utilizing the things that God has given to us to be servants for the Lord. And here in this passage, as well as those others that I cited, we have principles of spiritual gifts and the concepts behind the spiritual gifts. And if you notice here in verses 4 through 6, the God has been referred to. You probably noticed that. In verse 4, it says there's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So there's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 5, it's the same Lord. And then in verse 6, it's the same God. So there's a veiled reference to the Trinity right there, the three in one. All are involved in this in different ways. But it says further that in verse 7 that these gifts are not given for our benefit, for our profit, but for the profit of all, meaning the church. Spiritual gifts are not meant so that I can get rich or I can be famous or I can sell a lot of books. You know, in these days of celebrity pastors and TV personalities, that's what it seems to be. But that's not the purpose for it. The purpose is for the benefit of the church, the profit of all. And then some of these gifts are listed here. Some apply now, some applied then. And then in the very last verse of that section, verse 11, the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one separately or individually as He wills. So that says then that every single Christian has a spiritual gift. Everyone who has come to know Christ. Every single person has a spiritual gift. The question is, do you know what your gift is? That's the question. Now, there's a big difference between a spiritual gift, isn't there, and a responsibility. I mean, Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Well, evangelism is one of those gifts. But Paul said to Timothy, who was probably more involved in pastoral work. He wasn't the pastor, but he was involved in pastoral work. Pastoral work is shepherding work. He said, you do the work of an evangelist. So all of us have responsibilities in terms of evangelism and teaching others that might not have the same level of knowledge that we have. We all have that responsibility. Elders are told to be apt to teach. Those elders have to be able to teach. But it doesn't mean that they have a public ministry in teaching. They may do it privately. But there are responsibilities that every one of us have to witness for the Lord, to serve one another. Yeah, 41 one another passages in the New Testament. Love one another, serve one another, pray for one another. Some negative reciprocal commands are called the one another commands. Provoke not one another, but stir up one another with the love and good works. You got these one another commands. So every one of us should be doing these one another's to each other so that we build one another. Whether you do it to me, doesn't matter. I have a responsibility to love you and to pray for you and to all do all those things. The one another commands. So those are responsibilities. But we're talking here about spiritual gifts. And just like that servant in Genesis chapter 24 had his hands full with the master's goods, so too every one of us have a responsibility to be a witness for the Lord. Just tell what the Lord has done for us. Like I just did a couple minutes ago. But also to utilize, determine what our spiritual gifts are, and then utilize them for the profit of other believers. And for others that may become believers if they're an evangelist. So Paul is breaking it open here. He says, now you were led in the past by these things, but now you're guided by the Spirit. And this is what you're going to be doing. So he categorizes them in three different areas. And in verse 4, he talks about the diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit is the one that gives the gifts. Now, Christ gives gifts. Ephesians 4 tells us that. He led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. But the Spirit talks about the differences of these gifts. And some of them are listed. So there are three different categories of spiritual gifts that we see in the New Testament. Three of them. One category is called the sign gifts. And some of them were referred to here in verses 8 down to verse 10, sign gifts. If you were to count all the spiritual gifts that we have in the Scriptures, at least seems to be about 15 of them, maybe a few more, give or take. But some of those were for the purpose in the first century to validate the message and the messenger. These were the sign gifts. These were the miraculous gifts. These were the ability to speak in languages. The scriptures refer to it here as tongues, the gift of tongues, or languages. These are languages that were known in the world at the time, but unknown to the individual. For instance, I know that there's German out there, but I don't know how to speak a word of German, except I guess the word nein, or none, or one, or nothing, or something like that. But I don't have the gift of speaking in tongues in terms of German, a known language. But if I were to all of a sudden, right now, begin speaking in German, all of a sudden came over me and I spoke in German, that would be the gift of languages that were identified there in Acts chapter 2. Remember those 15 different dialects, 15 different peoples came together on Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and the hearers could hear them speak in their own language the wonderful works of God. That means they understood. The listeners came, the people that were there, the worshipers that came, they could hear them, these apostles, speak in languages that they already knew. But the fact was, the miracle was that these apostles were able to speak that having not learned those languages. That was the gift of tongues. There are people who had the ability to interpret that without even understanding or studying those languages. That's interpretation of tongues. There were miracles. There were signs. There were wonders. There was gifts of healing. All meant to validate the message in the message. This was a new thing, the Christian faith. And God was validating the message and the messengers. So those were the sign gifts. And after the word of God was complete in the first century, that which is perfect has come. That which is to come will complete that work. That's what happened in the first century. Okay, so that's sign gifts. But the next gift, set of gifts, are the speaking gifts. This would be teaching, and this would be evangelism, things along those lines, the teaching gifts, or the speaking gifts. And this is the ability of somebody to be able to teach or to evangelize, to do those things. And a miraculous ability, are able to do those things without having to go to school or anything like that to learn how to do that. That's what's so great about a New Testament assembly that understands this principle. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers, and that's what Paul is bringing out here. You know, it's amazing, you know, even for myself, I remember I could not stand in front of a crowd of people. Two things I didn't like to do is travel and to speak. So a big difference nowadays. And whatever level that would be, but it's like anybody else who's got that spiritual gift, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, was this ability to do certain things. That you can only attribute, say, since I've become a Christian, this is how it is now. And so that is the speaking gifts. And so there are people who obviously didn't know the Lord, and then all of a sudden become great evangelists. People have just a desire. So what's the difference then between a responsibility? This is critical. What's the difference between a responsibility and a gift? Well, the gift is what you naturally gravitate toward. It's what you have a desire to do. I say naturally. It's supernatural. It comes from the Lord. But this is what you lean toward. So as a believer, when something comes up, you want to see the gospel go out. Or you want to see a person being taken care of. Or you want to see somebody taught these things, and so you have a real desire to share this information about a certain teaching. It's this compulsion to be in a certain area to do a certain thing. That's how you can determine, one of the ways you can determine that you have a spiritual gift. Of course, people can tell you if you have a spiritual gift, they'll tell you that. People say, you know, you really have a gift for encouragement. You have a gift for explaining something so well. You have a gift in evangelism. Everybody has responsibility in those things, but the person who has a gift does it better. They find it easier to do. There's the gift of administration. That falls into the third category, the gift of serving. Now, we're talking about service altogether, but there are certain gifts that lean in that direction even more so. The gift of helps. The gift of administration, which is leadership. They're not so much the public gift in front talking, but these are the gifts of service, support gifts in that way. And so you have three major gifts, the sign gifts, the speaking gifts, and the service gifts. And if you look at all those gifts in the New Testament, they fall into one of those three categories. So hopefully that is helpful in some ways. Now, the first thing here in verse 4, it says there's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences, the diversities of gifts. Everybody has a gift, and each one of those are different. So the body of believers coming together have to learn to work together. Someone, again, has this interest in teaching. Someone has this interest in evangelism. So when the assembly gets together and say, what can we do to make an impact in our community? Some might have the idea of, well, let's go out and do door-to-door. That's a gift of desiring evangelism. Someone says, well, let's have some event where we can bring people in and have some sort of outreach in terms of a picnic or a barbecue or something like that. Somebody might have an interest in organizing that. That's a different gift there. That's the gift of administration, of organizing, leadership from that standpoint. So there are differences of gifts, the diversities of gifts. In verse 5, it says there's differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Different areas of ministries. Okay, so let's think about this for a second. Someone has a gift of evangelism, but they have a desire for child evangelism. So they want to emphasize in their ministry to do children's work. Have the Good News Clubs or Friday Night Bible Clubs like we had in our meeting. And they have a real desire to see young children come to know Christ. Another person has the gift of evangelism, but they have evangelism for open air. They have the desire to see people come to know the Lord, and if there's little children coming to know the Lord in their meetings, that's fine, but they just have a desire in another area, another arena, another sphere of ministry. So some people have this gift in this area, some people have gift in another. Same gift, evangelism, but a different area, different arena, we might say. So that's what's meant by the word administration or ministries. Verse 5, again, the differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And I've come across a number of different people who have public evangelism. They're involved, you know, for some, I know nearby here you have, what, Leighton Kerr, right, is involved in open air campaigners. Chris Schroeder was involved in that down by our area, open air campaigners. Now he's with the Ezekiel Project. That's more of a broader public arena of evangelism. But there are many, and I know some, I met one not too long ago who had evangelism interest in boats. And he would hop on his boat and go down the intercoastal waterway from the north all the way down to Florida and beyond, and would dock at certain ports of call, let's say, in his boat, and get off and begin doing personal evangelism amongst the people that he'd come across. And I have a friend who's involved in bicycle evangelism. I may say, well, is that mingling? No. He wants to go out with his bike. He's equipped with tracks, and he goes out there, and anybody he meets in the parks and everything, he hands out tracks, and he's like the spiritual Johnny Appleseed going along and handing out tracks all over the place. So he has a real strong gift because he gravitates toward it. It comes naturally to him. It doesn't come naturally to me. I mean, I have to work at it. I think most of us are the same. We feel like, you know, well, somebody will react, and we don't want to, you know, push it too much. But there are some people who just have that ability, and I just marvel at that ability. Some people can just walk, and in a minute they walk into a conversation and are talking about the Lord. We were down in Asheville, North Carolina, a number of years ago, Cindy and I were, and there were meetings that I was invited to speak down there, and I met a fellow by the name of Walter Peck. And maybe some of you might know him, maybe not, but he invented the ejector seat. You know, this, you know, like James Bond, push the button and you get... Well, he invented it. He's from an assembly. He's with the Lord now. From an assembly down in North Carolina. And we spent the weekend at his house and were involved in meetings, as I mentioned before. And he had that wonderful ability. We go to a restaurant. Now, this is a man who's in government circles, high up there, and accolades for his patents that he created. Dedicated Christian to know the Lord, love the Lord. And we'd be sitting there at the restaurant, and he'd hand a tract to the waitress, and he says, "Here's some good news." And she says, "Well, I need some good news." And in her way of explaining, you know, you could see that she didn't really catch what he was saying. So yes, isn't the Lord the wonderful bearer of good news? He, you know, he worked that conversation right around to the Lord. Just amazing how he did that. And he would pursue it. He wouldn't give up. And it would be great to hear him talk and see him at work. Real gift for private evangelism. So you got the Billy Grahams and the Louis Palaus and all these others who are great evangelists from the pulpit, from stadiums, and they fill the stadiums. But a lot of work is done privately with those who have that gift also. So there's differences of administrations, different arenas, different spheres of ministry. And the Lord Jesus puts those in our sphere. And here, the great story I tell is this. We mentioned it even last night, I think it was. That, we are involved in a ministry called Know the Word Ministries. I have papers up here that you can take a look at, different conferences and events that we do during the course of the year. And when we first started the ministry, I remember doing a conference, and we had a desire to see young people come to these conferences. And I did have some young people's events and well-attended some of these special events. But I remember very clearly saying, I want to have a young people's conference. And so that was in my mind, a young person's conference. So I did the flyers up, mailed them out, made sure everybody, all the assemblies in the area got those flyers. And when people register for that conference, I don't think there's more than two or three people under 65 or 70 years of age. And I wasn't disappointed. It's okay. I had a nice crowd there. We had a nice conference. But I kept scratching my head and saying, why didn't we have young people? Because the idea was young people. It was set for young people. Topic was, I thought, young people. But I had a whole bunch of older people. That was in the very early stages of our ministry. The next thing we did, we had another group of older people come. And another group of older people come. And after a while, it's pretty clear the Lord was notching out and carving out a niche for us in ministry toward older people. So guess what we do in a lot of our conferences? We have a lot of older people. Not that we can't do a younger person's event or anything like that. That can still happen. But a lot of the things that we do, the trips to Sight and Sound, there's a flyer up here, conferences, that Bible conference on the Bay. George has been over at that one. Not that you're old, George, sorry. Don't want to say that. But conferences, our Harvey Cedars Bible conference over by the Jersey Shore. A lot of these events that we're involved with. And it just seems that the predominant number of people that come. So why is that? Did I do something wrong? Did I create the wrong flyer? Was I not strategic? No. The Lord was opening the door of ministry to me in that particular area. And the Lord opens the door of ministry to you in whatever area He wants you to go in as well. To utilize your spiritual gift. We may think we have a great idea over here that we want to do a ministry in this way. And somehow, some way, the Lord redirects our steps and brings us over here with a whole different group. In a whole different way, there's differences of ministries, differences of administrations. The Lord is the one that opens the door. The Lord shuts the door. Paul prayed for a great and effectual door to be opened to him. And there are times that those doors were shut. And so he had to move to another area. It was the Lord leading, the Spirit of God leading and guiding and directing and suiting him for a ministry that was particularly they would be more effective in doing. And so that's how God leads us along. He leads His dear children along. He gives us the spiritual resources. He equips us with these valuable resources, just like that unnamed servant in Genesis 24. And then He opens the path for us to go into and utilize those spiritual gifts. Our responsibility is to make sure we're cleansed, as we said, from 2 Timothy chapter 2. That we have clean hands and a pure heart. Cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfecting ourselves in the holiness of God. 2 Corinthians 7. All those things. That's our responsibility. God will open the door. And He's given you a spiritual gift. And the idea is for you to walk through that door. So the question is, what is your spiritual gift? What is the door that the Lord wants you to walk through and utilize the spiritual gift that He's given to you? That's the question we need to do. And ask ourselves. And we need to have the attitude of Samuel, who said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth." What is it you want me to do? What would you want your servant to do? That's what Paul said when he was struck down on the road to Damascus. He was Saul of Tarsus. Lord, what would you have me to do? And that should be our responsibility as well. Now, some of you might say, well, you know, I got my little pop gun of a spiritual gift here. I'm not as great as a Billy Graham. Well, who's as great as a Billy Graham when it comes to preaching? But that's addressed in the next verse 6. There are diversities of operations or activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. The word behind operations, or in the New King James, activities, is power, enablement. In other words, it is God who gives the energy, literally that's what the word is, the energy to do what you do. So someone can have 12 plates in the air and handle it just fine. Some have just 4 plates in the air, if I can use that metaphor. God is the one that gives us the strength and the ability to do what we're called to do. Not everybody can be, holding crusades in, stadiums for decade after decade. And we're not a failure if we don't, because God gives us the sphere of ministry. He gives us the specific gift. He gives us the sphere of ministry, and He gives us the enablement. Now, the Spirit came, it speaks of Christ in John chapter 3, He gave the Spirit without measure. But for us, there is a measure of gift ability. Let's turn from this portion right here and go back to Romans chapter 12. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. And let's read further some of those verses that we were nearby in that chapter. So beginning of verse 3, this is the apostle, this is a great apostle Paul speaking. He says in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me," emphasis is given, God gave him these spiritual abilities, "to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So that tells us there's a measure of ability here. And it's sovereignly done by the Spirit of God. You don't go to school or seminary to become this great preacher. God, as soon as you become a Christian, you are endued with this ability to do whatever the gift is. Now, you need to exercise it. You need to activate it, so to speak, in your life. You need to put it to work. But it's in you already. Now God's going to mature you and grow you and open up opportunities that may take time and all the rest. But that spiritual gift is there to be brought out and to be utilized for the Lord, for His glory, not for ours. For the profit of all, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12. So Paul is re-emphasizing this here in this portion. He says, God has given or dealt to each one a measure of faith. Verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us," there it is again, "let us use them." New King James, "if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." Everybody has a different level. You can't say somebody who's got this level is inferior to someone who has that level, because it's not based on our parenting or anything like that. Our environment's based on the Spirit of God giving a measure of faith to these individuals, because God has suited a ministry for that individual based on background, based on a lot of other things. And so, he says, in proportion to our faith, verse 7, ministry, let us, as administration, leadership, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, that's another speaking gift, exhortation. He who gives, that's a service gift, giving, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence, and he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. That's a service gift also. Whatever God has given you, use it to your ability. God has given us different gifts. He's given us different strengths. He's given us different doors to walk through. But God wants us to utilize what He's given to us. Because one day we will stand before the Lord and we'll be evaluated for what we did with what was given to us. Now that comes out clearly, and I only have a minute or two to bring this up, but I want to call your attention to it. Let's look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And in this passage, we have what's called the parable of the pounds. That's the Old King James Version. It has nothing to do with weight loss. It has everything to do with the use of our spiritual gifts. Luke chapter 19. And in this portion, the Lord Jesus is explaining to His disciples that in His explanation, of the fact that they will, believers will eventually be evaluated for what they did with what they had. And just a synopsis of it, you can look it up on your own. Verses 11 right down through 27 is a parable of the minas. In the Greek, that's what it is, a unit of money. About 3.5 months worth of salary. So whatever money that you make for 3.5 months, it's a big amount of money, right? It's big to you, whatever it is. And it starts out in verse 12. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country. Christ is likening himself to a nobleman going into a far country. He's in heaven right now, seated at the Father's right hand. He's waiting to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. But before he goes, he calls 10 of his servants together and delivers to them 10 minas, each one equally the same amount. We all have an opportunity to speak for the Lord. We all have a testimony for the Lord. So that way we're all equal, just like the 10 minas distributed. He's given them a charge, occupy till I come, or do business. That's what a servant does business while till I come. So verse 14, the citizens in that country hated him. They sent a delegation after him saying, we'll not have this man to reign over us. This was actually something that historically took place around the time of Christ. Herod's son Archelaus was a cruel guy, and the citizens of the country didn't want Archelaus to rule over them, the Jews, and so they sent a delegation to Rome and said, we don't want this man to reign over us. He's a wicked guy. He's the son of King Herod. And so it's got some historical parallel to it. But the Lord is making that parallel in reverse. And he says the citizens hated him. And they said, we don't want this man to reign over us. But the servants are sent out to do the work, commissioned to go out there and do business while waiting for the person to come back to return. And so when they come back to do their work, and then in verse 17, he calls them together, and the one that earned 10 minas, he said, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. Based on the faithfulness of that servant in taking what was given to him and using it for the sake of the person who was in absentia, away, waiting to return, he was rewarded and he was given 10 cities. And then in verse 18, the next one had five. He'd earned five. He got the same thing, just one, but he earned five. And likewise, he said to him, you also be over five cities. Okay? And then the next one came, didn't earn anything, he feared his master, hid it in a napkin, buried it, and he was judged accordingly for that. And so then it says in verse 24, he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him who didn't have any, and give it to him who has 10 minas. The guy who was really busy doing that work. And he's rewarded accordingly. This is a great account of what we do with what we have. Now, in some ways, this differs from the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. You can look at that one. Everyone's given different amounts. This one is given the same amount. How diligent we are in our service for the Lord as God's servants. We all have that responsibility to witness for the Lord, tell people our testimony. That's 19. Matthew 25, we have different amounts, just like our spiritual gifts. But based on how we use those spiritual resources, like that unnamed servant in Genesis 24, we will be rewarded accordingly. This one only has one, but they were persistent, did their work, they gained a lot. They gained 10, gained 5, gained nothing. In Matthew chapter 25, if you were to take the time to look at it, they were given different amounts, and they earned different amounts based on what they had, like our spiritual gifts, but God rewarded them accordingly on the same level. Now, the lesson that we learned from that is God has given you, He's given me, spiritual gifts, whatever those gifts are, at different levels. He expects us to use and produce for Him based on what we were given. He's not holding you accountable for something you weren't given. He's holding you accountable for what you were given and to produce proportionately. So Matthew 25 and Luke 19 remind us of those great truths. God wants us to be useful and busy doing business until He returns. And that's what it means to have a reasonable service. It's makes reasonable. He's given us those gifts. It only makes sense that we utilize those gifts in effective service for Him. So a lot of different material here and passages to consider, but I hope that whets your appetite to do further study on that and consider that. Again, the words of Samuel were, "Lord, speak, for your servant hears. What would you have me to do?" Maybe that's what the Lord is speaking to you about as well. What would you have me to do? He's asking you to think that thing, those thoughts through and for effective service for Him. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. And we do ask that your Spirit would work in our hearts and our minds and call to mind those things that we need to bring in line with your precious word. Lord, we realize that you are a gracious God and a good, loving God. And you've given us spiritual gifts. Your Spirit's involved in the work. The Lord Jesus is involved at work. And you can open doors for us in so many different areas, Lord. So we leave that responsibility to you. You said you'll take care of that for us. But our responsibility, Lord, is to make ourselves available to you to be used in a way that would bring glory and honor to you. And so we ask, Father, that you speak to each one here, speaker alike. We ask these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.